had a good time the last couple days down in Branson, and it was just good to just meet all these people that were there. They were all over our table while we were there, just getting DVDs and teachings, and it was real funny because I'd be sitting there or standing there next to the table, and they'd pull out this video and they'd go, "Oh, what's wrong with Perry Stone?"
Yeah.
And I'd say, "Well, let me tell you what he said." Okay? And I said, "I'm not interested in what he does in his private life, what he eats, you know, for dinner, what kind of shoes he wears, how many of them he has, I don't care. What comes out, what did he say? If he said something and it doesn't match with the Bible, then it's wrong. It's not right." So, but one lady was saying I had mentioned that a group of them was asking me, and I could tell they were kind of all together, and they were asking me about Perry Stone, and they asked me about different things, and I mentioned something about being sober, and I said something about somebody hitting you on the head and you falling down, and this woman, she said, "I did, praise the Lord." And I said, "Okay, can you show it to me in the Bible?" "Honey?" And he's going, he's kind of going like this, "Where's it at?" And she said, "Well, didn't like the Roman soldiers?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, "They weren't full of the Holy Ghost, though. They weren't saved." I said, "Jesus, they came to kill Jesus." Okay, and when he said, "I am he," they fell backwards as dead men. And I said, that's not being full of the Holy Ghost. And I said, and she said, "Well," and I said, "it's not in the Bible. It's not there. You're not supposed to do that." And she was listening. And the group was listening, so I hope they... I said, "Here's what you do." I said, "Just don't listen to me." I said, "Go and get your Bible out and search the Scriptures to see whether these things be true or not. And if they're not true, then they do that in that church, then what they're doing is not true. What they're doing is not right. And if they say that's how you receive the Holy Ghost, that's not how it happens." And I said, "You receive the Holy Spirit by the hearing of faith." That's what Paul said. That's how it happens. And so anyway, had a good time and just helped a lot of people. She was real nice about it. She was receptive. There was one lady there that kept doing this to me. And because she didn't like what I said. And so she wanted to prove her point. And then she tried this with me. She said, "I guess we'll agree to disagree." And I said, "No. I'm telling you that what you just told me is not in the Bible." And she didn't like that. But other than that, we had some good conversations with some people. And hopefully made a lot of new friends and hopefully had an influence in some people's lives. Do you have a Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Are you there yet? Say amen. All right, I am. Of course, I came ready. I came prepared. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. If there is some other thing that is the foundation of your marriage, the foundation of your personal life, the foundation of your morality, the foundation of your politics, the foundation of your church, the foundation of your country, whatever it is, if your doctrine is not founded upon Jesus Christ, if it's founded upon some other, it will not last." Verse 12, "For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." I want you to think of the language that he's using here. He's telling you the light. The light is going to shine and it's going to declare the works that you have done. You stop and think about it. Why is it that it just seems like that when nighttime comes, that's when all the evil deeds start coming out of us? Have you ever noticed that? Anybody ever been into a well-lit tavern? No. They love darkness. And people do deeds, evil deeds, in darkness. But when the daylight comes, it always shines the light of truth upon the evil that we do and the evil that we are. Can I get an amen out of somebody? Okay? And so anyway, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And I want you to hold that thought there, and I want you to take your Bible and go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter. I remember several years ago that I started an online Bible study. When I first started doing the Pure Bible Study, I was doing it on the book of 1 Peter. And some lady wrote me, and she said, "Oh, please, 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 pretty please, Pastor Mike, don't do a study on 1 Peter. She said, "Our pastor said that it's not for the Gentiles. Our pastor said it's not for us." And she gave me about 3 or 4 different websites to go read with big, long articles and documents on why 1 Peter has nothing to do with you. Now, I went ahead and read 1 Peter, and I didn't see anywhere that it said, "Mike, don't read this. Don't study this." We're to teach and to preach the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. You got to believe what the Bible says. Amen? Got to believe what it says. And so anyway, this, and she begged me, "Please, please, get it right." And I said, "Well, I'm just going to keep studying it, keep preaching it, keep teaching it until I know better." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the" what kind of trial? "The fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." The prosperity gospel will teach you that if you truly are born again, you will not have a fiery trial. That no bad thing will happen to you. You will have total victory over everything. And if you don't have total victory over everything, it's because you're not right with God, and that is an unbiblical doctrine. It's not right. And he addresses it in 1 Peter. I encourage you to go and do your own study. I'm not going to tell you not to study it. I'm going to tell you to study 1 Peter. Okay? And act like that was written with your name on it. This Bible is the book of your life. Amen? It's the book of your life. And God wrote things in here for you. And so he talks about, in 1 Peter, he talks about that, especially back in chapter 3, he talks about suffering evil for evil's sake. In other words, if God is chastising you because of some sin in your life, don't act like you're being persecuted, because you're not. You're being chastised. There's a difference. God is applying the rod of correction to your life, and you ought to be thankful for that, because that means you're a son of His. You're a child of the living God because He's chastising you with the rod of correction. You ought to be thankful that those things happen to you. Okay? But then we have those, and there will be times when you didn't do anything wrong, and you will be persecuted. It's like the time that Matthew got stung by the wasps that were under the porch. They were under there, and he was little, and I'd always told him he was afraid of them. And I said, "Matthew, if you don't mess with them, they won't mess with you." It's what we always tell them, right? Well, he got up under the porch, and they got him, about 3 or 4 of them. Bam, bam, bam. And he come out of there crying, but not in pain. He was mad. "You said that they would hit me if I didn't mess with them, and I didn't mess with them. They broke the rules." He was persecuted, and he didn't do anything wrong. Hey, don't count on the devil to obey all the rules. Amen. And I'll tell you this, God will allow persecution just like He will allow bee stings. He will allow persecution. If you go study the book of Acts, this is so neat. Here's what Jesus said. And ye shall be disciples unto me. He didn't say, I want you to be disciples unto me. He didn't say, please, please, oh pretty please, will you please be disciples to me. He said, you shall be disciples unto me. It sounds like to me that Jesus knew exactly what He was talking about. He wasn't so much giving them a command as He was just issuing forth His word and He was telling them what was going to happen. Because here they are in Jerusalem. And the church is getting real big in Jerusalem and it's doing very, very well. And they're in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and then Judea and then to Samaria and then the uttermost parts of the world. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll find that that is the exact trail that they took. How is it that the gospel went from Jerusalem to Judea? God allowed persecution to come in to Jerusalem, and that took the church in Jerusalem and scattered them out of Jerusalem. And you know what the Bible says in the book of Acts? They went everywhere preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. And that's something. It worked, didn't it? And how did God get them off their tail and on their feet? He allowed persecution to come. And that's what He did. And every time they were run out of, every time they preached and set up church, they were run out of that town and they would just go to the next one. They didn't stop preaching. They kept on preaching. And they just scattered that gospel everywhere they went. And I'm telling you, that's how it's done anyway. And the best, I can tell you that the best preaching that you'll ever do is when you're having what looks like a defeated life. And God's grace is abundant on you during that time, and you become a witness to other people and say, God is still with me. God has never left me. God is by my side. God said He would never leave me. But why is this happening to you? Because God wants me to tell you in my weakened state that He loves you and that He died for you. That's what starts coming out. You don't care what people think about you anymore. Can I hear you say amen? But anyway, beloved, verse 12 of 1 Peter 4, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. There are going to be fiery trials occurring in your life. And God said, don't think it a strange thing. Now, I don't necessarily want to mess with somebody's rapture viewpoint, because I don't have all the answers. I believe there's going to be one. You get an amen out of this church? I believe there's going to be one. The Lord Himself is going to send from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord. And I believe that. Okay? But don't try to jam me into your little trib ideas. Don't try to jam me into that. Okay? Because I don't have all the answers. If I had all the answers, I would get up here and tell you, this is thus saith the Lord. What I can tell you is what I firmly, absolutely believe in is this. Is that before we are taken out, the fire is going to hit. That's what I believe. I believe that a fiery trial. And I guess this is why this lady did not want me to get to that part of 1 Peter. Because she had an idea that we were going to be translated into heaven without any persecution whatsoever. And I can tell you that persecution has already happened. And it's already, and it's slow coming into America, but it's coming into America. And I can tell you that a faith not tried is a weak faith. And a wavering faith. And God will allow the fire to come. John said that he who cometh after me, whose shoe latchets I'm not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's what he said. He's going to baptize you with fire. I don't know about you, but the baptistry that I got in 1975, they did not set it on fire while I was in it. Aren't you glad, Jim? You're going to be baptized with fire. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I can tell you that I believe a fiery trial is coming. And I believe that the true, born-again, Bible-believing saints of God, I believe that the things in their life are going to be tried. Their faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tried. And because of the grace of God alone, they will be left standing in the end. By the grace of God alone. So he said, verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And he said, verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And he said, look what he said in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And look at verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin where? At the house of God. So I can tell you, just as a little principle that I have, I don't think that God has a right legally to judge the rest of the world until he judges his own house. Wouldn't be fair, would it? That would be like a politician or a judge. It'd be like a judge taking bribes and kickbacks, judging a bribery case. I don't think that's right. I think the judge should be judged first. Then he can judge the rest of the world. And it looks to me like in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I like the language here, verse 19. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. Who's got your soul? And you have to ask yourself that question. Who's got your soul? Who owns it? He's supposed to. But in the times and situations in life where we think that it's our job to protect our own hide, or our job to do this, or our job to do that, let me tell you something. The fiery trial is going to come, and if you're trying to protect yourself, it won't work. If you will take then and keep and give it to God, he will keep that which you have committed unto him against that day. He'll keep it. That's what he said. Give it over to God and let him. So you commit the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He is faithful. God never broke a promise to you. You've broken promises to him. He's never broken a promise to you. That's what he said. He said he's going to hang on to it. And the problem comes when we try to do it on our own. We try to fix our own problems. The problem comes in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve tried to cover their own sin. And it's insufficient. It won't work. It won't last. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so we have a foundation, and then we have the building or the works that we have done in this world, and the fire is going to cleanse, it's going to purify that. Notice he mentioned wood, hay, and stubble. How fast does that burn up? Okay? Like Colorado in the middle of June. Okay? It burns up fairly quickly. Gold, silver, and precious stones. Can they be burned up? They can be melted, yeah. But it takes a lot longer. Okay? Now look at verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by fire. And I'm just encouraging you to make sure the foundation is built right. Make sure it's built right. Now I want you to look at verse 16. Beautiful, beautiful things here. And I taught about these down in Branson. And I just love talking about the body that God has built. We are the temple of God. If you've seen any of my teaching on that, you know just how accurate that is. Every cell in your body looks like the tabernacle. The cell membrane is the curtain around the tabernacle. The nucleus is the most holy place. And in the nucleus is where your book is stored, where your DNA is stored. And it was in the most holy place that the book of the law was kept. And so you literally are the temple of God. That's not just some old, that's spiritual talk. John, you've encountered this. Well, that's spiritual. That's spiritual talk. You've heard them say that, haven't you? You try to show them the literalness of the scripture, and they say, no, that's spiritual. You say, but he said he's going to reign 1,000 years. And what did they tell you? Well, that's spiritual. You know what they're saying when they say, well, that's spiritual. You know what they're saying? It's not real. Because when people use that idea, well, that's meaning, you know, it's spiritual. That's spiritual temple. They're trying to make you think that it doesn't really mean anything, and it doesn't mean what it says. And so you tell them, I believe, according to the Bible, Jesus is going to reign 1,000 years on the earth. Oh, no. He's reigning right now. Really? He's doing a lousy job. And Satan is bound. Really? That must be a long chain he's on. Amen? Because as I'm telling you, he's not bound right now. Not like he's going to be. And when you say, well, it says 1,000 years, they'll say, well, that's spiritual talk. It doesn't mean 1,000 years. And I don't know how you can look at the Bible and read the words and say it doesn't mean that. I don't know how you can do that. Because Naaman was told to go dip in the River Jordan, how many times? 7. He didn't walk off thinking, now, he didn't really mean that. I'm just to think about what the symbolism is, and that's going to help me. Doesn't work that way. In fact, Naaman got mad at what he said, and he left. And his servant came to him and said, if he would have told you some grand, expensive thing to do, you would have done it. Why don't you just listen to the man of God and just believe what he said? So Naaman literally came down off his high horse and went to the nasty, muddy, it looks like the Joachim River out here. Looks like Joachim Creek out here. We used to swim in that, Jim. Oh, yeah. Yeah, back before we found out this place was dumping toxic waste into it. Maybe that's what's wrong with us. But anyway, got in there and he dipped 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And on the 7th time he came out and his skin looked like a brand new baby skin. It didn't even look like this old skin that's been through everything. Brand new. You just believe what God said, the way God said it. So if the Bible says he's going to reign 1,000 years, then you just put it on your calendar somewhere. He's going to reign 1,000 years. To the day. To the second. He's going to reign 1,000 years. And it says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And they say, well, that's some spiritual talk. No. Because every cell in your body is a temple. The whole body is a temple. And I teach on this a lot. But the heart is the throne of God. It has 4 chambers. Those are the 4 living creatures that carry the throne of God. The throne of God is surrounded by a sea of crystal, sea of glass, clear as crystal. You have a sac around your heart called the pericardium, and it's full of seawater. You have an ocean surrounding your heart, is what you have. Okay? To the letter. And then you have the seven spirits of God. Spirit is breath. You have two lungs. You have seven groups of blood vessels that go to those lungs that carry oxygen to the rest of the body. Those are the seven spirits of God. And then you have, John said he had heard lightnings and thunderings proceeding out of the throne. You know what runs your heart? Lightning. It's electricity that runs your heart. It's what it is. It's lightning. And what does your heart sound like? Thunder. Okay? Literally, this is. And then John said that the throne is neat. The throne was surrounded by 24 elders clothed in white. And I've got 12 elders on this side and 12 elders on this side. They just happen to be wearing white. And these bones produce what kind of blood cells? White blood cells. Did I get that? Did I say that right, Kay? Okay, my medical technician back here. Okay? You have 24 elders, 24 ribs that surround the throne here. I'm telling you, God built you to be this temple. So let's not just say, well, the Bible it says it, but it doesn't really mean that. I'm telling you it does. I'm telling you, and this, and y'all just believe it? Just believe what the Bible says. And don't go off read somebody else's commentaries or books where they're going to try to tell you that it doesn't really mean that. I'll tell you what, I rubbed shoulders this weekend. I rubbed shoulders this weekend at a prophecy conference with men who don't believe the Bible. They want to sound like they believe the Bible. They want to make everybody think they believe the Bible. But oh, I'm going to tell you what the Bible is. And you know what they do? Get up there and they put it up on the screen. Now let me tell you what the Bible really says. Because you've got it in your hand there and you're reading it. Well, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what college I've been to and what university I've learned at. You don't know how I've studied this and how I've studied that. And I can tell you, at one guy, and I didn't hear this, it was told me, that one guy, one of the speakers at the conference, said the word giants doesn't really mean giant. It doesn't really mean they were big. It doesn't mean that. I think, if I remember right, he said it means they're earthbound. I'd read the word giant for 20 years and never think that it means that. But they're telling you that you're reading this in the Bible and you won't know what it really says unless you come to the conference and hear it from me and pay us $30 for the video. That's what they're telling you. I've rubbed shoulders this weekend with men who say they believe the Bible and don't believe the Bible, and they don't want you to believe the Bible. They want you to believe them. Is what they want you to do. And I'm going to tell you that you can walk away from this church, you can cut your internet feed off, and you can go somewhere with your King James Bible, and you can get probably twice as much learning out of it as you'd ever get from old goat named Mike Hoggard. Because this Bible is right. And I'm telling you that you can believe exactly to the letter what it says. So it says you're the temple. And by the way, so let's talk about this for a minute. While we're dealing with what the Bible says. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, okay? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How can you defile the temple of God? Go ahead, raise your hand. Not keeping the commandments. How can you defile the temple of God? How can you defile... Notice I didn't say, yeah, that's right. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Wouldn't you like to know what the Bible says? I've heard it that, oh, you're eating pork. You're defiling the temple. You eat bacon? Crab legs? Bacon-wrapped crab legs? Bacon-wrapped pork. They'll tell you, oh, that's defiling the temple. You suck cigarettes, that's defiling the temple. You drink diet soda with saccharin in it, that's defiling the temple. I hear all this stuff. I hear it. They don't want you drinking diet soda because it's got saccharin in it, and that'll kill you. They don't want you drinking regular soda because that's flavored with corn syrup, and that'll kill you. And that's defiling the temple. And listen, I don't think that everything that we're putting in our mouth is good for us. Okay? But you're looking at a 46-year swallower of diet sodas. Okay? And I'm still going so far. And I'm not denying that. But what I'm telling you is that is not defiling the temple. It's not what it is. You can be upset with me. You can be mad at me. But everybody's got their own little deal on that. What they watch what everybody else eats and what everybody else does. And then they put it in their mind that that is defiling. But what I'm doing is not defiling. And that's kind of how it is. That's why we have to have the same Bible. So that we all live by the same rules. All go by the same guideline. Amen? Well, my Bible says something. I don't care. Let's have the same Bible and the same rules. What is it that defiles the temple? Let's go to the book of Matthew. What is it that defiles us? It's not what goes into the body. Okay? It is not what goes into the body. Jesus dealt with this because in the beginning of Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees said, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Now, I'm going to stop right here. The Pharisees had developed a whole set of laws outside of the laws of God that were called the tradition of the elders. Okay, class is over. They had developed a whole set of rules that they told everybody they had to live by that was over and above and exceeding the law. You've heard of the Sabbath day journey? Heard of that? You know what that was? That was a tradition. There was not a law. You'll not find in the law a prescription on how far you could walk on the Sabbath day. But they had developed one. They had developed all these traditions based upon the law that you could and could not do. And they had, you know what they had done? They had not only put them equal with the law, they had put them over and above the law. And Jesus chastised them for that. He said, "You've made vain the commandments of God with your traditions." And this is true right now. And I don't care if it's the Seventh-day people or the Hebrew roots people. I don't care if it's the legalist this or that. I don't care if it's the fundamental Baptist who tells you that if you don't have your hair cut right, if you don't have the dress, certainly if you don't have this, if you don't have that, it's obvious to us that you're not saved. They have added works and they have added laws to God's commandments. And I don't care who you are. I don't care if it's Mike Hoggard. You're not supposed to do that. And if I've ever done that, I deserve to be corrected by the Word of God. It's as simple as that. I'm not above this Bible. Okay? But see, they said, "You've gone against the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread." That doesn't sound, in my house, it was not a tradition of the elders, it was the rule of mom. Okay? I'd come in, supper table, sit down, mom said, get that bathroom. Wash them nasty hands of yours, boy. Okay? But she didn't mind giving me a sandwich when I was outside because she didn't want me coming in the house at lunchtime. "Here, take this out there and go eat it." And bugs crawling all over it and stuff like that. She didn't mind that. I lived through it. Amen? And don't tell it. We used to eat them little clovers out of the yard. You know what I'm talking about? When they turned purple, they got a real nice sour taste to them. You used to eat them onions out of the wild onions out of the yard. Just pull them up. I'm still doing fine. Let me tell you what defiles you. Oh my goodness. In verse 10, Matthew chapter 15, he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. How many of you can say amen to that? What he said. The temple is defiled not by what goes in. It is defiled by what comes out. Out of where? The mouth. Then came his disciples, said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? They're asking, hey, Jesus, I'm just, you offended those guys. And Jesus is like, yeah. But he answered and said, Every plant which any heavenly which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and the blind lead the blind. Both shall fall into the ditch. Well, you know what a ditch is? It's a pit. By the way, underline that word ditch. John, in the original Greek, it says ditch. You know why this word ditch is here? Because the mouth of a strange woman is as a deep ditch. That's why this word's right here where it is. And Jesus knew that. You know what he's telling everybody? The harlot woman, Mystery Babylon, has taken over my people. And her mouth is open like a deep ditch, and people are going to fall into that. Do you remember when they were bucking up and rebelling against Moses when they come out of Egypt? Remember what happened? You know, go back and read the Bible. You know, the Bible said that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. Okay? Hope somebody answers the phone. Anyway, are we still broadcasting, still looking good? All right. I always check on that. Anyway. Okay, so it says, verse 15. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth out into the belly and is cast out into the draught? That means you eat it, your body takes out what it needs, and it purges out the rest of you. I mean, it's what he's talking about. He's talking about a toilet. He's talking about the outhouse, a chamber pot. That's what he's referring to. The body just kicks out what's bad, just gets rid of it. Okay? I wish my body would realize that if I eat more than I should, it should just immediately kick it out. Amen. Verse 18. But those things which proceed where? Out of the mouth, come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. These people going around said, Bless God, my lips have never touched anything unclean. I must be holy on the inside of me. And Jesus said, You're not holy. You're wicked. You're defiled already because of what's inside your heart. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he meant exactly what it said. There was something dwelling on the inside of his flesh. It's called the man of sin. He lives inside this flesh. He hates the law. He hates God. He hates righteousness. He hates obedience. He hates those things. And I want to tell you something. Your job is to keep him in there. And crucify him. But here's what happens, Jared. Let me show you what's in your heart. Let me show you what is in your heart right now. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. Murders. I'm not talking about what you did. I'm talking about what you thought. I'm about to kill that guy. Adulteries. I'm not talking about what you did. I'm talking about what you thought. Fornications. Thefts. Let's come in here and act all spiritual now and act like everything's okay and we're all good people. Let's come in here and do that when really in our heart we're thinking about what we're going to steal, who we're going to be in bed with. We're thinking about who we're going to kill, who we'd like to kill. We're thinking about who we won't forgive. Oh, God, forgive my sin. And we sit here in church and think about who we're not going to forgive. Thefts. False witness. Liars. Liars are friars. Blasphemies. There's seven things here. You might want to put a little note here in verse 19. You know how many heads the beast has? Seven heads. That is the antithesis of the seven spirits of God. See, the seven spirits of God are the fear of the Lord and wisdom and knowledge and everything he said in Isaiah chapter 11. You go read Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2, and you contrast that with Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. In fact, you just write that down and do a little study on your own. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. You've got a little man, you've got a little devil in you. He's called the man of sin. Okay? He wants to sit in the temple of God, doesn't he? And show himself that he is God. That's what he wants to do. And you've got, listen, you've got these things in you. Come on, let's get honest. We have these things in us. And I don't like them. I hate them. They're no good. And Jesus said, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Best drink of water I ever had, I was about 13 years old, I was down in Wichita Falls, Texas, working with a plumbing crew after a tornado went through, and I didn't have nothing to drink all day, and that hot sun was just beating me to death, and a guy had one of them styrofoam coolers left over, and the ice had melted out of it, and it just had water in it, but it was that red West Texas dust in the bottom of that thing. And I thought I was going to die. I was so thirsty. Hadn't drank anything all day long. And I went over and I saw that thing and I looked at that. And I looked at that dust and I said, too bad. Boy, that was nice. Whew. Did you know I didn't die from that? You know why? Because I was made out of that same dirt. But I want to tell you something. What's in here, I can tell you for a fact what's in here will defile me, because I know what's in here. And I just read the Bible and I know what's in you too, and it's there. Let's be honest about it. Can I hear you say amen? Heavenly Father, Lord, straighten us out according to your word, God. I mean, clean us up, God. You know what's in us. It is no good thing. And Lord, Father, our only hope, Father, Lord, is that as you were crucified, Lord, so this flesh could be crucified. Lord, we give it to you. God, kill it. Get rid of it. We don't want our temple defiled. We don't want these things. God, have mercy on us and clean us out, God. Make us whole. Make us right in your sight. Thank you, Lord, for this Bible. This Bible will tell it to us right. It will tell it to us the way we're supposed to be. And God, we thank you for this book. We praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Good morning. I've been listening to some of Brother Mike's tapes this week, and on one of them he said to meditate in the Word. So I've been, no, I'm just kidding, Brother Mike. But I thought they'd get a rise out of him, see, so. No, I think what he said was that when you meditate the Word is you read and then you think. You read and then you think. That's really that I grabbed a hold of that. It's really done me good this week because I've read all week and I've thought all week. I think God has shown me a couple of things I've never seen before just by thinking and reading and thinking and reading. I'd encourage you to do that if you've never done that. Read the Word and then just think on it. And I begin to tie some scriptures together back, and Amen. It just kind of fits when you think on the Word of God. If you've got your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to the book of Exodus chapter 10. The book of Exodus chapter 10. I don't normally title a message, but I just had this on my heart all week. I want to title this one, The Better Place. The Better Place. I want to try to encourage you this morning because I think sometimes Christian people need encouragement. I remember when I was down, I still get that way from time to time. But I think sometimes we need encouraged. There's encouragement in the Word of God. And there's judgment in the Word of God, but there's also encouragement. I think sometimes we need that, and I hope this morning I can be an encourager to you this morning. I want to reverence the Word of God, so if you'll stand this morning before we read, I'd like to read just a couple of verses, two or three verses, to get a theme for the message. Exodus chapter 10 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw no man, neither rose any man from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And I'm going to stop right there, and I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, again this morning, God, we come to you, Father, again in the precious name of Jesus. God, we thank you for Him. And Father, I thank you for the Word of God this morning that's encouraged us even this week. Lord, I'm thankful, God, that one day we have a better place. God, that we can look to, and not the things of this world, not the things of this life. But God, I'm thankful that we have a better place. But Lord, I'm thankful for the Word this morning that's encouraged us this week and helped us, Lord, to see things, God, that we've never seen before. So God, help us this morning to be able to say things that might mean life to those that listen. And Father, if there be one here this morning that knows you not in the free pardon of sin, God, that's never been saved, God, help them this morning to realize the need of salvation. Guide and bless us in the Word, and Lord, we'll be careful to praise you, we'll be careful to give you thanks, give you glory. For we ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. When I've studied this week, I've noticed that and I've pastored some several years. I've pastored. I've been preaching about 20 years, but I've noticed probably this last year that I've not pastored. I've just been to a lot of different churches, and I thank God for that. But I've noticed some things in different churches that Christian people, I say they're Christians, I assume they are. But I've noticed that it seems like that they like darkness more than light. And that, to me, that's confusing, because Christian people, I would think, would like to be around the light. I notice here in this passage here that it said that there was darkness for 3 days. And did you notice the wording? That's what I want to try to preach today, is some of the wording of the King James Bible. Amen. If you notice in the Scripture that there was darkness, and the Scripture says it was so dark that I believe you probably couldn't see your hand. It's a thick black darkness, and it says that you really couldn't see anything. And for 3 days, they lived in it. I thought that was unique, because they never chose to get up or get out of it, but they chose, the Scripture says that there was darkness for 3 days, and no one moved out of their place for 3 days. They chose to just live there in the darkness. There's a better place than darkness, and it's always where the light's at. And I noticed that also in the Scripture that it said, but the children of Israel had light. So while there was darkness over here, there was light over here. You see, I think that's been since the beginning of time, even since Adam and Eve. We've always had a choice. You can either live in darkness or you can live in the light. And I think that a lot of Christian people that I've seen over this past year, I like to watch people. I just love to watch people. And I've noticed that they would rather be in darkness or the things of the world. They get a kick out of things of the world, or they're encouraged by the things of the world. But when the light begins to shine, they begin to move. And I believe Jesus said, matter of fact, the light's been taught in Sunday school this morning, been taught all over this morning about the light. I think that Jesus even said that it's because men's deeds were evil. They would rather lack darkness rather than the light, because if the light would shine, it reproved them.
That's right.
And people don't like that.
Right.
And I'm going to say Christian people don't like that. And you know why I know that? I want to preach a little bit about Moses. Moses is one of my, he's not my favorite, but he's one of my favorite characters of the Bible, Moses. I've been reading all week and studying about Moses, and I think Moses ties into this message because he's the one that God spoke to and said, stretch forth your hand toward heaven, cause the darkness to come. But the people wouldn't come out of that. They chose to stay. Keep that in your heart and your mind as the message goes through this morning. But I want to go back to the beginning, back when Moses was 40 years old, and the scripture says he went to the desert. And 40 years later, now Moses is 80, God begins to deal with him. I've heard old preachers say that it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. I don't know if that's right. But I know he was 80 when God spoke to him. And the scripture says that Moses was on the back side of the desert, and all of a sudden this bush began to burn. And scientists say that that's very common in that time, that a bush would just ignite and burn, go out. But this one just kept burning. Did you know that the light sometimes will get our attention?
Amen.
And you'll choose, and probably this day, you'll choose whether to be encouraged or go toward the light, or you'll just stay where the darkness is. But Moses, the scripture says over there in Exodus 3, I believe, that Moses, when he seen the light and it wouldn't go out, and Moses says, I'm going to turn now and I'm going to go see this thing, why the bush continued to burn. And the Bible says when God seen that Moses turned, then he spoke to him. You know why people's not really being spoken to? Because they won't turn toward the light. They would rather stay in the darkness, and they would rather live in darkness and say it's okay and justify their life and justify the way they're living, the things they're saying. They would rather live that way and say it's okay rather than be reproved or go see what it's all about and then experience the light.
Right.
I think that's why God spoke to Moses, because he wanted to experience that. Now, Moses was a great man of God. He did many great things for God in the Scripture, and there's no possible way that I could even cover a lot of them. But I want to cover a few of them, the experiences that Moses had with God. And as Moses began to visit God, and one particular time, the Scripture says that Moses says, God, I just want to see your face. God, you know my name, and God, if that's true, I want to see your face. Have you ever been to that point to where you just want to feel that closeness, Brother Mike? I know I have. And Moses began to talk with God, and God says, Moses, I'm going to do this thing, but he says, I can't let you see my face, because he said, no man's ever seen my face and lived. So he said, Moses, I'm going to put you in a place. Brother Mike, I'm still looking for that place.
Amen.
You see, I don't think a lot of people's looking for the place. I think they're just looking.
Right.
But Moses said, or God said, Moses, I'm going to put you in a place. I've got a place, and I'm going to put you in that rock. And he said, I'm going to put my hand over the rock. And he said, as I pass by, he said, I'll let you see my hind parts, my back parts. And he said, as I pass by, he said, I'll let you see my glory. I never found another place in Scripture where you see, it was enough. The presence of God was enough. I never found another. I read a whole bunch of the Bible. I never found another place where where Moses asked God, God, I just want to see your face. You see, I think it was enough. What God gave him was enough. To pacify or to satisfy Moses. I think it's what we Christian people need to be looking for, is that place and be satisfied with the light. You know, I think Satan sometimes will discourage the Christian, and I know this past year, Brother Mike, I'm so free.
Amen.
I'm so free. I mean, I love people, and I love sheep, and I love to pasture sheep. But I've been so free this year that, I mean, I can preach things that God lays on my heart, and I don't have to worry. This year, whole year, I've not had to worry about people and their problems.
Amen.
And their things. I just had to worry about me and studying the Bible.
Amen.
I'm so free. I'm not saying I'll never go back to pastoring. I probably would like to sometime, but right now, today, I'm just free. But this past year, even being as free as I am, Satan has tried to discourage me and tried to get me to believe that God's not close to you.
Yeah.
I mean, probably you're not saved. And God's not close to you. I mean, that's what Satan's been applying to my thoughts and trying to bring me down or press me down to where I can't maneuver or can't. I don't have the ability or the strength or the encouragement or whatever to read and study the Bible. Well, that's Brother Brady. I'm going to go ahead and do that, Brother Brady. Peter, you remember the scripture? Do you remember the scripture over there in the New Testament where Jesus was walking on the water? And as Jesus was walking on the water, the scripture says that that all of a sudden they looked and seen him. They thought he was a spirit. And Jesus said, or here's what Peter said. He said, Lord, he said, if it's you, bid that I should walk. I'm using some theology. I don't have it, but I'm using some theology because when Peter said, Lord, if it be thou you, bid that I should walk, Jesus didn't have a choice.
Amen.
It was him. And when he came walking on the water, didn't he? No, wait. Because I don't think Jesus was right there next to the boat. For a minute, I think he could have the boat if he needed to. But all of a sudden, he began to walk out on the water. I don't know how far. It doesn't say the feet. But he began to walk out on the water. And as he began to walk, he began to notice some things.
Yeah.
Not what he was should have noticed, as we do, but he began to notice that the wind was wild, and the waves were wild. He began to hear the wind and see the wind and see the waves. Do you know what the first thing happens when you lose faith? Did you know how he walked anyway? He had to have some faith to do that. And did you know that that when he began to walk, did you know what the first thing happens when you lose your faith? Does anybody know that? What the first thing comes is? It's fear.
Wow, that's good.
You know why I know that? You know why? Yeah, I've been there. When you lose your faith, the first thing Satan brings to your thought, to your mind, is a fear. And as he began to sink, now, there's no way I'm going to use Brother Mike because he's my buddy. But you know how fast I'd sink?
Amen.
Yeah, now the amens come. It's like a rock.
So right.
I think the Bible's literal. Now listen right to the wording. And as Peter begins to walk, and all of a sudden he notices everything, and he begins to sink, how fast do you think he's going to sink? Fast. And what did he say? Lord, save me.
Amen.
Reach your hand out there, brother. You know what happened? The Bible says immediately.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's good.
Amen.
Immediately. I don't know how far out Jesus was, but I know immediately he was there.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. You see, I think Satan's trying his very best in these last days to make you believe that God's not even real. God, he's not close to you.
Yeah.
Amen. He's not available. He's not there when you call. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I promise you, he's there immediately.
Amen.
He loves you.
Amen.
God loves you. Matter of fact, John 3:16, one of the scriptures I learned in Bible school in 17, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, because we was already condemned, but the world through him we might be saved.
Amen.
So you see, God loves us. But sometimes Satan throws the problems that Brother Mike was teaching about, the fire that's going to come to you.
Yeah.
And the problems that's going to come to you. Listen, that's the normal life. I've learned that this last year, if I ain't learned anything else. I've learned that's the normal for a Christian, is have some problems. I heard an old saint one time say this. Or I heard a guy say, this old saint said this, if the mountain was smooth, you couldn't climb it. If the mountain was smooth, it takes the roughness of the mountain to be able to climb. If you're not having some problems, you're never going to reach the top where God wants you at, where the light's at, shining. Mountain is smooth, you'll never climb. You'll never be able to climb. You see, the Scripture says in Isaiah 59:1, behold, the Lord, His hand is not too short that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. God's right there, I promise you, waiting for you.
Amen.
I promise you. There's a better place than the things of this life. There's a lot better place. Moses, he thought on those things, and I was at a little church here a couple, 3 weeks ago, a little country church, and before the service, this lady was kind of asking me some questions. I didn't really have time to answer her before the meeting started or before the service started. But so when I got in the pulpit, I said, just for a few minutes, I want to say some things that's not pertaining to the message, but I'm here to help you. I promise that's all I'm here this morning. I've come to help Brother Mike. I come to help you, if I can help you. But I want to help you in the Word of God, because the Word of God is what's going to help you anyway, is the Word. And this lady said, she said, I don't understand some of the things that happens. And I'm a listener. I listen. And she said, I don't understand things that happen. And she said, I'm not questioning God, but I don't understand some things, why these things happen. And I took her to 1 Corinthians 3, or 13. I borrowed this glass. I'll put it back. I promise, guys. I borrowed it. And here's what the Apostle Paul said, and here's what I said to her. The Apostle Paul said that right now, you see, I can see you, but not real clear.
That's good.
But he said, right now we look through a glass darkly.
Yeah.
And I can see you. Actually, I wish I could have got a glass. But this glass, I swear I'd drop it. Plastic one, I can't see as good as I could through a glass one. But I can see you enough. And that's when my faith kicks in. I can see you enough. And I told her, I said, and not just her, I told the church, I said, I hope this will help you, because right now the things that happen in this life, we're looking through a glass darkly. But Paul said, then, later, he said, face to face. And here's what I told her. I said, I believe this with all my heart. I just believe this. I think when I get to heaven, because there's some things that I haven't really questioned God, but there's some things that I don't fully understand why. Why my sister died at 37. See, matter of fact, I never questioned God. 37, beautiful. My daughter reminds me a lot of my sister. Beautiful. But here's what I told her. I said, when I get to heaven, right now I'm looking through the glass darkly. It's enough. But then when I'm there face to face, I believe with all my heart, I'm going to say, that's why that happened. That's why that happened. Now I know why it happened. And I've seen a smile come on her face. You see, the Scripture is right for us. If we'll just understand and believe what the Scripture says right now, I'm not going to understand, and neither are you, everything. But we're going to see and understand enough. And if we'll just go back to the old book and read the book, it'll be enough to keep our faith.
Amen.
And we can keep walking on the water enough till we can get there and get the full understanding. You see, I want to see God face to face. I do. But right now I can't see Him face to face. Moses desired to see the face of God. But God said, Moses, no man's ever seen my face and lived. So I thought of Enoch. And I began to read a little bit about that. There's not much to read about him. But when I began to read that scripture there in the scripture, it said, Enoch, he pleased God. I don't know, this is not Bible, and I'm not adding no Greek or Hebrew or anything to it. But I heard an old preacher say this one time. It was just a good thought. It's not Bible, I can't prove it, probably never happened, but the old preacher said that God and Enoch was walking one day, and God said, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are yours. Won't you just come on and go home with me? And God took him.
Amen.
The Bible does say that. God took him. You see, I think Moses loved the things of God. I think that's why God chose him and why God used him. I want to correct something that I've heard all my life. And listen close for the rest of the message, because this is really what my heart is. Moses began, he made some mistakes. Well, Mike, I've made a few. I look back, oh God, I'm not better than my fathers.
Right. Amen.
I love Elijah, by the way. And Moses made some mistakes, and God knew that. And I know when Moses struck the rock, and God said, Moses, speak to it. And Moses got angry at the people. Well, I've done that. I don't dislike them or hate them, but I've got angry. You know why Moses got angry? Because they wouldn't follow God. They wouldn't follow Him. And so he got angry at them. And Moses struck the rock, and God was faithful and let the water come forth anyway. So Moses gets over there, and he goes through all the rest of Exodus, and he goes through all the rest of Numbers, and he goes through all the rest of Deuteronomy, doing things for God. Finishing the law, doing all the law things, all the stuff. And I've heard this all my life, and I think I want to correct it this morning. Moses gets over there on the other side, and they've said, the old preachers have said in messages that God punished him. He wouldn't let him go over on the other side to the promised land. God punished him, so he killed him. I don't believe that. He died. He died. I don't believe that. I want to show you that this morning. You see, Moses, I believe this. Now this is, I'm going to paraphrase some things, and I hope it's okay, Brother Black. I'm going to paraphrase some things. Moses got through all of the rest of Numbers, or Exodus. He got through all of Numbers, and he got through the book of Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter. And God took him up on the mount, and God says, Moses, I'm going to show you all the things I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here they are. Here's the promised land. And he showed it to him. And I think God met him there. And I think God said this. Moses, do you remember back over there early in Exodus where you wanted to see my face? Moses said, yeah. And he said, Moses, you remember I told you that no man's ever seen my face and lived? Moses said, yeah. Well, here I am. And here's what I want to correct. There's a better place. You thought it was a promised land here, didn't you?
That's right.
And Moses thought it was a promised land here, the things here, this life. He said, Moses, I want to show you. Here's what they're going to get. And here's what you're going
to
get.
Listen to that. That's good preaching. Amen.
I'm telling you, there's a better place than this life.
Amen.
And there's a better place than the things of this world if we'll just listen to the Word of God.
That's the truth.
I've got this family of mine that I love. I've got 5 kids and we got 9 grandkids.
10.
9.
Yeah.
We've got one in the oven. An incubator. I'll soon have 10. But the love of my life sits right over here. My wife, Kathy. She's loved my life. And I don't know what I'd do without her. I never, ever want to lose her. A lot of times when I go preach, you say, "Well, John, go on." I thought, "I don't want to preach without you.
Right.
I want you to be there by me."
Amen.
Right. A lot of times when Jason was sick and I'd go have to preach, there was something digging in my heart the whole time I was preaching because she was off with Jason, he's sick. But I've got strict orders. Kathy knows exactly what I'm going to preach at this point on. I've got strict orders. You see, she said, "John, if I die before you, preach my funeral." Brother Mike, I know what I'm going to preach, and that's one message. I love to preach. And that's one message I don't want to ever preach. Because I don't want to ever lose her.
Right.
She said, "You put that fork in my hand. And I'm in the casket." I said, "You listen, because this is what's going to have to happen. You put that fork in my hand, and I'm laying in the casket. And I know what people's going to say. Boy, she loved to eat. If I could go somewhere with that, couldn't I?" I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to go there. But they'll say, "Wonder why that fork's in her hand." You ever been to a restaurant or a gathering, and they'll say, "How'd you like the meal?" "It's good. Save your fork, because the best is last."
Amen.
Amen. As Brother Derek says, you ain't hearing me. You see, the things of this life, we've got everything built up in the things of this life.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there's a better place.
Right, there is.
It's not even what God is showing you now. It's not even the blessing that God's giving you now. But what we've got is over. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God hath in store for us.
Amen.
Brother, I'm telling you, it's a blessing for us Christian people. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
But you see, the Scripture says, Jesus said Himself, that men love darkness rather than the light. Because why they loved it? He said, because their deeds were evil. And if the light would come on the scene, He said, it would reprove them. Or it would change it. They would have to make a decision and change. I found that in this last days in a lot of churches that I go, when I go preach, I'm telling you one thing, Brother Mike, and he knows this, you can see a lot more up here than you can back there.
Amen.
When you see people squirming, and friend, they do not want to come under the light. They don't even want to see the light.
Amen.
They just want you to preach to them and say, "Oh, brother, pat them on the shoulder. How good
right.
you're doing. You're going to heaven." And
right.
friend, I don't know if you're going or not. I know I am.
Amen.
Isn't it time that we... I love that scripture. Matter of fact, I preached that last Sunday night. Isn't it time that judgment must first begin at the house of God?
Right.
Isn't it time that judgment starts at the house of God? Do you know that a lot of people are still watching the church? And why, I have no idea. As wicked as we've gotten these last years. People are still watching the church. What are you going to do? The last year I pastored, gas prices was up and down and soaring and soaring and soaring and soaring. And I said, you know something, I made a statement. I don't care if gas goes $5 a gallon. I know where I've got my faith in.
Amen.
And I know where the light's at.
Right.
And I think God's going to take care of us whether there's darkness all over. You see, there was darkness all over Egypt.
Right.
But down in Goshen, the light's wrong.
Right.
They chose to sit there. They chose to not even get up out of the darkness. They chose to live there for 3 days. I choose rather this way. You know, every time I go into a room and I flip the light on, you know, that the darkness goes away. But I thought of this week in thinking, Did you know if you don't have a very light bulb, you know all the darkness is not completely gone?
Yep.
I think it matters how bright your light is.
Amen. That's good.
Well, when you enter the room. If you died today, you know, this may be the last. Sometimes when I preach, I say, God, I love to preach, but God, let this be the last time. I want to see your face. God, just let this be the last time and let me see your face. Let me meet you. Matter of fact, when my sister died, I asked God to take me. I said, God, I'll go. Just kill me. Leave her. I said, well, wasn't that foolish? Isn't that foolish? But if you died today, and if this was the last message that you would ever in this life get to respond to, what would you do? I mean, if there's darkness in your life, would you continue just to sit there and live in that? Or would you get up and come and get your needs reproved? You see, when I fell away from the Lord several years ago, an old preacher, I went to church and the Spirit of God just kept digging at me and pricking my heart and speaking to me. And when I went to church and I heard he was young then, he's not very young now, but Brother Mike Hudson. Man, he was spitting words and spitting fire faster than I could hardly understand him and hear him. And I heard him quote a scripture over in 1 John. He said, if you'll come and confess your sin, and he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I said, God, right there in my spirit, I said, God, I remember when I got saved, I believed you, literally. And God, here I am in a backslidden condition, and I believe now that you'll hear me if I'll step forth. And I come forth, and I begin to weep, and I begin to say, God, I can't remember everything, but I know you've got everything written down. But the Bible says if I'll confess, you'll forgive. And God, I'm saying I confess. And if you'll just come and cleanse me. You know, when I got up from there, I felt as clean as I did the day I got saved. So I want to say that to you today. If there's been some darkness in your life, you know, if you'll go back up in 1 John, I didn't quote that, but if you'll back up a few verses, it says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth's not in you.
Right. Yeah.
Convicted my heart. And I seen a light shining. And I was tarred the darkness. When I seen the light come on, and it was from up here, and the man of God was quoting the light, and the Word of God, he was quoting the light. I jumped up out of my seat, God. I said, here I am, God. Would you please forgive me? I promise you, according to the Word of God, if you'll come and confess, I promise you, the Word of God says He'll forgive you. It's not my promise, it's His. Would you come today? As the song leader would come and the pianist would come as they make their way to the front. There's a story that I tell quite often. Before they sang, I'd like to tell it. I don't know if it's truth, it just has fit. There was this little boy, and he was fishing one day, and he fell into the creek, and he began to drown. And there's a gentleman over on the side seeing the little boy in trouble. He was drowned and he reached out and he grabbed him. And he saved his life. And 20 years passed now. And the little boy, he got into the wrong crowd. And if you're not careful, you will. and they robbed a bank and they killed a man and they got caught, and you always get caught. Sooner or later, you get caught. And the little boy, he stands before this judge. And he noticed, he recognized him. Judge had grayed. You know the feeling? Some of you don't, because you know Grecian Formula 44. I'm just teasing you. I'm just messing with you. But he noticed this judge was older, 20 years. But he recognized him. He said, "Judge," he said, "you remember me?" And the judge said, "Yeah, I remember you. You're the little boy I pulled out of the creek 20 years ago." And he said, "Judge," he smiled and said, "Judge, you have the power to set me free." And that judge said real quick and real stern, "Then, 20 years ago, I was your savior. Today, I'm your judge." You see, right now, Jesus Christ is your savior. And he will save you. And he will forgive you. But if you wait, there'll come a time that you'll stand before him and he'll be your judge. He'll take the word of God and he'll show you. He'll open the book of life and show you're not there. He'll take the scripture, open up, and according to the word of God, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. Would you come today, and if there's anything on your heart, would you come today and confess that? Would you, as we stand today? Let's stand, as they say. If you need to come today, whatever it might be, would you come? Would you come today? Come on. Step out. Come. Is there one today that would step out and say, "God, I need forgiveness. God, I don't like the darkness, but I love the light." Would you come today and let the light shine through you and on you? Come on, would you come today and just let God have His way with you today? Let God have His way, come on. Let God mold you, let God make you. See, God wants you just how you are. A lot of people try to change themselves, but God wants you just as you are. He'll mold you. He'll make you. He'll show you. Would you come today? Is there another that would be honest? That would be honest and say, "God, I don't like the darkness. God, I don't like the darkness." Is there one that would be honest and say, "God, I don't like the darkness"? Would you step out today and say, "God, show me and give me the light"? Come on, is there another? Is there another that would come? Would you come today? If God's spoken into your heart, if He spoke to your heart this morning, would you come today? Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to be praying for, Christian. Maybe there's someone in your life, Christian, that you need to be praying for. I'm telling you this, I learned this a long time ago. If I'm not praying, who is praying for? If you're not praying, who? Would you come and stand in their stead? Would you come and stand in the way that they're going? Would you stand in their way today and say, "God, help me to help them"? Would you come and stand in their way today? Hey, I'm thankful they some men of God and some women of God stood in my way one day and used to call my name out publicly every Sunday. Pray for John Uter, he'd get saved. Later, when they told me, they said, "We never knew you'd preach. We just wanted to see you saved." You don't know what God can do. He just needs you to step out. and pray for them today. Would you do that today? Would you do that today? For a few minutes, Brother Mike, it'll be your service. Let me get through.
Good preaching. That's not how I would preach it. That's why I had him come. Amen? He ain't me, and I ain't him. And it takes all kinds for God to use. Appreciate John and Kathy and Jessica and their family They're friends. They're just not friends of me. They're friends of this church. And we thank God for them. And if we can ever do anything for you, we'll do it for you. Because I know that you mean the same thing. So, you want to eat with us? Yeah? You'll need this. Are you glad you came to God's house this morning? Say amen. I'm glad that you came this morning. And let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. The Lord bless you, those who came to the altar this morning. God heard your prayer. He heard your prayer. He's going to do exactly what He said He was going to do. You can trust Him. You can count on Him. He's a good God. Amen. Let's be dismissed now in a word of prayer and ask God for His blessing. All right, Wayne Shirk, I love you, buddy. Would you lead us in prayer, please?
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God, and I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.